Thank you, gentlemen. All right, so to get us rolling, one of the things that I get accused of regularly is being a geek. And this is true. My wife will attest to this, that when I watch movies and television shows, I usually can guess with about a 95% accuracy rating what other shows minor characters have been in. We were just watching one particular show, and it featured a bad guy. It was Chicago PD, and there was the bad guy, the evil drug dealer. And my first thought as soon as he appears on screen is like, wow, that same actor was in season 1, episode 5 of The West Wing, where he was harassing the first daughter. And I was right. So I was like, yes, I'm a geek. I love movies and TV. I get way into it. And I blame my dad for that in a very real way, because he got me hooked on Star Wars at a very young age. And I think that's where it all started from. It was so bad that when I went to see the very first Star Wars movie, I actually knew what was going to happen, because we had the record of the soundtrack. And for the younger set, that's a giant CD with grooves on it. And I would listen to it, and they had the pictures in the albums of what would happen. My dad kind of narrated the story, so I knew when the bad guys jumped out from when the music would change. That's how big of a geek I was. And I love the Star Wars movies. I love all of them. I love the middle one with the frozen planet. We're going to be living that one out soon when the winter falls. But of course, today we have to emphasize a different piece of Star Wars history just for a second, because if you've seen Return of the Jedi, you know this. You know this one. There it is. It's a trap. Yes. It is a fish. I know it's a fish. That's Admiral Ackbar. I have waited years just to be able to use this slide in some biblically relevant way, but today is the day. It's a trap. My friends, we're going to see, as Jesus is kind of rounding the bend on the culmination of his work of redemption on the cross, we're going to see that people were trying to do this to Jesus today in a pretty big way. They were trying to trap him. They were trying to catch him off guard and make him, you know, fumble the ball, so to speak. And so in a lot of ways, yep, it's a trap. Don't worry. Jesus has got this. So that is the extent of my, I know it was a big buildup for a little bit of a, your pastor is a geek. Y'all got to live with it. It's all good. So I invite you guys, join me in Mark chapter 12, please. That's where we're going to be focusing our efforts today. Mark chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 13 of chapter 12, and we're going to go through the end. And again, if you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, the book of Mark is one of the four parts of the Bible where we read the story of Jesus, the history of him walking the earth. And so we'll dive into this. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Later, this is kind of after everything before, later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, some of your Bibles will actually say it more accurately. Some of your Bibles will actually say they were trying to trap him. Oh, there it is. It's a trap. So they're kind of gathering around. These are the religious leaders, and when you hear this group, the Herodians, those are the people that were basically on the side of the government. So these would be basically your religious leaders and your political leaders. That's kind of who's coming in one moment to Jesus. They came to him and they said, verse 14, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity, and you aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Now, when someone's buttering you up that much, you know there's something coming next. Amen? Let me tell you how great you are. And then ask this question. It's designed to be a trap. Here it is. Ready? "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Awesome. There it is. So let me just spend a moment and just say that the first trap that Jesus is being invited to jump into is the political trap. This is it. And what hits us as human beings more than should we pay taxes or not? Amen? Every April, we all kind of wish there was a way we could do this country without having to pay taxes. Amen? And here it is. Here's the question. And it's a trap for a very important reason. Because remember, who's coming to talk to Jesus? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the Herodians. These are the political leaders. And they're trying to put Jesus in a box. And they're trying to make him pick one of two options. And either one is going to get him in trouble. Because if Jesus says, no, do not pay taxes to Caesar, now he's a traitor. And the Herodians literally can march him off and have him arrested by the Romans for denying that he should pay taxes to Caesar. And if he says, no, you should pay taxes to Caesar, then the Pharisees can walk off and they can basically say he's a traitor to the nation of Israel. They're trying to trap him with politics. Let's check out Jesus' response. I love this. He's good at this. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Okay, let me. That should make everyone here a little worried. Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Can I just be real honest? He knows yours too. And he knows mine. Every single, we as Christians, we get accused of being hypocrites all the time. We are. Every person here, myself included, is a hypocrite somewhere. All of us at one time or another have lived a life contrary to what we say we believe. That's a hypocrite. Yeah, that's us. P.S., everyone else is a hypocrite too. Because of the fallen nature of humanity, no human being is ever able to consistently live out their values and beliefs. We all mess up somewhere along the way. So when we read, Jesus knew their hypocrisy, everyone should take a deep breath, a big gulp, and go, and he knows mine too. He knows. So Jesus knew their hypocrisy. He keeps going, why are you trying to trap me, he asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius would be kind of the coin of the day, like our dollar bill or something to that effect. Bring me a denarius, let me look at it. They brought him the coin and he asked, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. And this isn't just, by the way, this isn't just Jesus finding a clever way to wiggle out of a trap. You know, Jesus is not playing their game. He's just showing how their game is completely meaningless. What Jesus is actually saying with this response is not just an evasion. He's actually saying something very, very important. He's saying that, yes, there are two different spheres we need to worry about here. There is a part of our life that is beholden to Caesar, and we give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And there's a part of our life that is beholden to our religious system, and we give to God what is God's. Thing that we need to take away from that. Jesus is in charge of both. We honor Jesus in both of those areas. Amen? Life is not divided in terms of when I come to church, I am doing the religious thing, and when I step into the political arena, then what happens here doesn't matter. That's not what we're saying at all. We honor God in the government political realm. We honor God in the religious realm. Amen? Jesus is the Lord of both of those places. And so for us, I feel like some of this can hit us too. Amen? Because how many of you have watched a show with no political ads lately? And I think a lot of times that there's an effort for us to get pulled into one side or the other. Should we as Christians vote Republican? Should we as Christians vote Democrat? Should we not vote? Should we vote something else? Here's what I will tell you. God is the God of that part of our life too. Amen? So go vote. That's my message to you. And what I would invite you to do is we try to figure out how do we navigate through the political traps. Here's what I would suggest. Go vote. But before you go vote, look up your candidates and see where they stand. And then compare that to this. Whichever candidate follows this the best, vote for that person. Does that sound all right? And I say that not because I ever endorse any political party or anything else. All I say is this: God needs to be the God of our political life. We need to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's with good faith, knowing Jesus is the Lord of that. And we give unto God what is God's. And we give unto everyone else what is theirs. God is the God of both of those areas of our life. Amen? And so as Jesus is answering this, he does a wonderful job, not just of wiggling out of it, but he does a good job of declaring that he is, in fact, the Lord of the political realm, the Lord of the religious realm. We can also keep adding, he's the Lord of the family realm, he's the Lord of the work realm, he's the Lord of the fun and recreation realm. There's no part of our life that Jesus is not the Lord of. And Jesus is just highlighting that here by saying, yeah, we give to Caesar what he deserves, we give to God what he deserves. And that's the way it is. And so he basically didn't avoid the trap. Jesus basically diffused the whole thing. He's the Lord of all. Amen? Well, the people here are undeterred. They're absolutely determined to try to trip up Jesus. And so next at bat, we get to this section in verse 18. It says, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, that's important. The Sadducees were another group of religious leaders, and they did not believe in eternal life. I don't know how you get to be a religious leader and not believe in that, but that was them. So the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first one married and died without leaving any children. The second married the widow, but also died, leaving no child. And it was the same for the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. And last of all, the woman died too. And obviously, this is not an actual story that the Sadducees are bringing up. They're just kind of creating this hypothetical scenario that if there were seven brothers who all married the same woman and they all died without having children, then we get to the question. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be since seven were married to her? This is a question. And really what they're doing is they're trying to create not a political trap, but instead they're creating a theological trap. Because the Sadducees, they don't believe in a resurrection, but the Pharisees did. So they're ultimately, they are trying to spark a battle. Because whatever, in their minds, whatever answer Jesus picked is that the first through the seventh brother, they had something to fight about. Because if Jesus said, no, the seventh brother would be her husband, then they could argue about the other six, and the Pharisees could argue. This whole scenario is designed by the Sadducees to spark a theological argument that serves no purpose. By the way, if this story were true, by the time you get to about the fifth brother, I'd be ready to not marry this person. Like, well, the first four didn't. I'd be ready to, you know, go back to, you know, Match.com or something and try to find somebody else. But that's just my approach to it. But this is a theological trap that the Sadducees are trying to get Jesus into. And the trap is they wanted to start a theological fight between Jesus, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. That's what they wanted to do. For no reason. They wanted to have a theological fight for no reason other than they'd have some reason to start an argument between Pharisees, Sadducees, and Jesus and ultimately try to discredit Jesus for having bad theology. Good luck with that, by the way. Good luck with trying to show that Jesus had bad doctrine. And here's Jesus' response, and I appreciate this. Jesus replied, "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God?" Now, in the NIV that I'm reading from here, Jesus is making it kind of a question. In other translations, I think they get it more right. Jesus does not ask a question. He makes a statement. He says, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. That's pretty much a direct slap to the face to the Sadducees. When the dead rise, so first of all, there's no question. There is a resurrection, my friends. Amen? Praise God for that. This life is not the end. The death that we will all face is not the end. Amen? Because it's not an if the dead rise, let's discuss it hypothetically, it's when the dead rise. And so for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we say goodnight, when we say goodbye to a dearly beloved friend or family member, we know it is not the end for those who believe in Jesus Christ because there is a resurrection. Praise God for that. This life is not the end. So Jesus, just with that one very simple answer, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rise, so basically Jesus says your question is incorrect. Nobody gets married in heaven. Now, depending on your experience with marriage, that's either a big letdown or a big celebration, depending on what your background is. But whatever it is, when we get to, and I have somebody who was really, really upset about this, like, I don't know if I can go and be in heaven if I'm not going to be married to this person that I love so much. I'm like, whoa, check it out. Just because you're not married doesn't mean you can't hang out with them in heaven. Y'all can still hang out, just we won't be married. So why that is, that's a whole nother conversation you're welcome to talk with me about later. But here's what Jesus does. He completely changes the conversation and deals with the real problem with the Sadducees. He says, now about the dead rising. They were trying to make it a silly fight about who's married to whom in the resurrection, like it's going to be a soap opera. Jesus says, yeah, nobody gets married. Let's talk about the fact that God is powerful and the dead are raised. He completely changes the entire conversation. So now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses the account of the bush and how Jesus said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are mistaken. I love that, my friends. I love that. He reframes the entire question to say, our God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Our God is alive. What does that mean for us? I want you to check that out. Here's how Jesus' reframe of the whole question matters. Are you alive or dead? And that's not the easy question you might think it is, because obviously we can all go, yeah, I got a pulse, I'm doing good, I'm still alive. That's not what I'm talking about, my friends. You see, my friends, in the Bible, the idea of life is unity and the idea of death is separation. If my spirit becomes separated from my body, this body will die. And if a spouse becomes separated from the other spouse, we say that that marriage is dead because of a divorce. Death in the Bible is separation. And if my soul is separated from my God in heaven, then I may be physically alive, but I may be spiritually dead. In fact, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, that once upon a time, before we became Christians, we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. And so when God says that he is the God of the living, the question is, how do we come to life? We come to life through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We experience it. We have eternal, everlasting life if we believe. So when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have eternal life, and we can safely say that my God is the God of a living, and I am alive because of Jesus Christ. So Jesus completely discards this meaningless argument. They were trying to get into this fight about stupid stuff. And Jesus says, that's not what matters. What matters is my God is the God of the living. Are you alive? Are you alive? The other stuff we fight about doesn't matter. Doesn't. Do you have life through Jesus Christ? And so what Jesus does is he blows up the trap completely and points to what actually matters, new life through him. My God is the God of the living, not the dead. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm alive. If you believe, so are you. Oh, but don't worry. There's a third trap. Having struck out in the first attempt, the Pharisees are back for their round three. Verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he's Jesus, he always gives good answers. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Oh, cool. So we've actually moved away from theology, the study of faith and religion, and now he's just going straight for it. This is actually the biblical trap. Now you may be thinking, how can you trap somebody by asking a question of the Bible? But what the question is really, really important. Which is the greatest commandment? Well, which one would you pick? Don't kill, that's probably pretty important. As a parent, I tend to lean more towards, hey, honor your father and mother. God knew what he was doing with that one, amen? One of my parents would cite that one regularly. You know, remember, honor your father and mother, obey them, pleases God. I would quote the next verse, parents, don't exasperate your children. They regretted they sent me to Christian school after that one. But here's the thing, again, this is kind of the same kind of trap that the Sadducees, they were trying to get Jesus to argue about the silly stuff. Which command is the greatest? Here's why it's a trap. They were ultimately asking him to be a selfish person. Because think about, which command would you pick? Not knowing Jesus' answer. All of a sudden, what happens is that becomes about me. I think it's more important we tell people that we don't kill. Well, I think it's more important we tell people don't lie. I think it's more important we tell people not to covet. I think it's important we tell people to remember the Sabbath day and tithe. Amen? There we go. Moving on. But you notice the common thread in all those answers, it's which one do I think is the most important? It's a very subtle trap, my friends, but here it is. The invitation was not just to pick a commandment, but the invitation was to take his eyes off the Lord and put it onto himself. Which command do I think is important? It may not seem like much, my friends, but what they're actually asking is you. Okay, they didn't know he was God, but they were ultimately asking him, thinking he was a man, you, human being, take the place of God and pick one. It's subtle. That's what they were doing. Which one do you think? P.S. If it's a command from God, they're all important. Amen? But that was the trap. Not knowing that he was God, they were saying, hey, you, sit in the seat of God. Tell me which one you think is most important. Problem with that, he actually was God. And I love what Jesus' answer is. He says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength, with every part of you. Love God. And I love his response because he takes all of the focus off of what we as humans think is the most important commandment and puts it directly back on God the Father. With every part of you, love God with your mind. You do that when you sit here and when you study God's word. Love God with your heart and soul. We don't like to think about that one as much. How do you, people of God, love God with your emotions? P.S. That doesn't mean be happy all the time. Being a Christian does not mean we have to be Mr. Rogers all the time. I like Mr. Rogers. He's cool. But there are things in this life we need to be mad about. Amen? Lots of things that we should be mad about as God is mad about. There are things we need to have our hearts broken with. Are we loving God with our emotions? Are we loving God with our strength, with our abilities, with our actions? Every part of us is to be directed towards God our Father in heaven with love in our hearts for him. That is the greatest commandment. And then I love it because Jesus gives the extra credit response. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. As I love God, the expectation is I reflect that love to every other person that I meet. My friends, that's one of the very simple reasons why, after worshiping God here, we spend time to shake hands. Because this is not just me encountering God. This is me encountering God and all the other people too. We show love to each other as brothers and sisters, as neighbors. And Jesus, I love it. He just pulls the rug out from underneath him. He doesn't get involved in the silly argument of which command is the greatest. Which one do you think is important? Well, let's focus on God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself and see how many commandments are left to be filled. That pretty much covers all of them. If I love my neighbor, I'm probably not going to try to kill him. Amen? I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to covet what he has. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, I'm probably going to remember to take a day off for his glory and benefit. And I love that Jesus did not get pulled into a worthless argument, because he changes it again, because now all of a sudden, it got real. Let's keep going here. Verse 32, "Well then, teacher," the man replied, "you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices." So basically, this is the teacher of the law saying, "You won." Yeah. I can't win most arguments, but Jesus sure wins them all. Amen? When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, and I love this, check this out, because we can make the assumption that Jesus and the Pharisees were just always antagonistic towards each other. But look at what Jesus says. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I think they figured it out. The whole trap thing, not going to work. Oh, but Jesus isn't done yet. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked a question. "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David calls himself Lord. How then can he be his son?" The crowd listened to him with delight. Because the crowd knew, my friends, the crowd knew. Jesus was throwing this huge curveball at the religious leaders. And as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They walk around in flowing robes and like to be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue, the places of honor at banquets." I've been asked before why I'm not a huge fan of Pastor Appreciation Month and why I don't have a parking space. God did not put me or any pastor on this planet for you to revere us. God put pastors on this planet to serve you. Period. Because it goes on and says, "They devour widows, and for a show of lengthy prayer, such men will be punished most severely." See, what Jesus did is, he survived the political trap, he survived the theological trap, and the biblical trap, and then he threw everything in reverse. And he basically had all the teachers of the law going, "He's talking about us." But keep listening here. "And Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large sums, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only the fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples to him, he said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she has to live on.'" And I love it because in this great reverse, Jesus does three very important things. First of all, he turns the table and just says, if you really want to take apart the scripture, let's play that game. Try to unravel this mystery. How can David be talking about the Lord, talking to his Lord, having his son? The only answer is, of course, that's only possible if Jesus Christ is, in fact, God himself. And he just kind of left that for the people to debate with. But then he goes on and he starts warning against the crowd, or against the teachers. He says, he taught, "Watch out for the teachers of the law." Jesus was warning them about these people. because they were hypocrites and because their actions were devouring other people and because they spent their time having these theological arguments that had no value. And rather, he highlights at the end, look at what she's doing. Look at what this widow is doing. She is putting her faith into practice by giving all that she had. Now, this is not a message where I tell you, you know, hand over everything you've got. That's not what the point of this message is. The point of this message is that she wasn't really worried about the traps that they were trying to catch Jesus in. She was interested in one thing. She was interested in showing her love for her God. And it showed up in her actions. In her case, she chose to give everything that she had to the Lord. She didn't get hung up on who was right and who was wrong, what's the political trap, the theological trap. She didn't worry about any of that. She was just concerned about, very simply and very powerfully, in a way that affected her whole life, showing her love for God the Father in heaven. So my friends, for us, as we walk away from this, you know, do we as Christians get into political, biblical, and theological arguments and traps? All the time. Have I? Sure. All the time. Right belief, correct doctrine are the foundation of what we stand on. Amen? There is right objective truth. At no point does Jesus ever deny that. You know, when the dead rise, that is good teaching. But we also have to, on that foundation of good teaching, build a life of correct action. Action that demonstrates the love of God the Father in heaven in everything that we do. Our faith does not exist here in this place only on Sunday mornings. It exists tomorrow morning when we step into our job, when we step into school, when we meet up with friends. Will they see in us an undying love for God our Father in heaven that shows up in everything we say or do? That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? So, where do we go from here? Do we as Christians spend too much time having arguments that don't matter? Probably sometimes. Do we as Christians spend too much time living out our faith so the world can know how great and good our God is? Yeah, we all could probably do more of that, amen? My challenge to you is, when you get up tomorrow morning, when you put on your shoes and you walk out your door, I challenge you to make your first thought to be, how can I show the love that I have for God to my neighbors around me? And just watch what happens. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to reflect the love you have for us to our neighbors, to each other. And Father, Lord, we just commit ourselves to loving you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Father, thank you for being the God who is worthy of that much love. And so, Father, this morning, we just want to give you the full expression of the love that we have for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, Pastor has issued a good challenge that we have to live out. We have to respond to Jesus' work. We have to respond to this call that he's made to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And I know this morning that a lot of us come burdened. A lot of us come carrying heavy weights, and it's hard sometimes to live out a life, to live our life in a way that reflects God's love in us. It can be a challenge. And so this morning, as we have this time of response, one of the things that Jesus said when he was responding to the Sadducees was, is it because you don't know the scripture? Or is it because you don't know the power of God? And during our life group, one of our participants said, it's almost like Jesus is saying, are you wrong because you're stupid, or are you wrong because you don't believe in God? And I know that there's nobody here that's stupid. Amen? And we all know the power of God. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. I want to invite you to draw close, as I said at the beginning, to draw close to God. His presence is here. He's come to help us bear those burdens. He's come to bear them for us. He's come to help us to be able to express and to show his love and his compassion to those that are around us. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing this song. It says, what a beautiful name, what a wonderful name, what a powerful name. And there's a section in the song where there isn't any singing going on. It's just an instrumental time. And what I want you to do, I want to invite you during that time when there's no singing going on, when it's just an instrumental time, I want you to take a few minutes in that moment and just speak to God from your heart. Worship God with your own words for just a few minutes. You know, we don't always need the lyrics of the songs to worship God. The words can flow from our heart. The words can flow from what we feel and what we want to express to God. And so this morning, when we come to that part, I just really want to encourage you, don't be nervous. And you don't have to shout it out, but if you want to shout it out, shout it out. But use your own words. Express to God how you feel. Express to God. Just give him the glory that he deserves this morning. Amen? Would you stand with me, please?
Thank you,
Jesus. It says, you were the Word at the beginning.
You were the Word at the beginning. One with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Your name is wonderful, Lord. Your name is name above all names. Jesus, I worship you today. That name I can call on. You are my healer, my deliverer, my fortress, my salvation, my rescuer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's power in his name. Folks, I can't tell you enough this morning what a powerful name it is. He challenged the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians because he knew the power behind his name. This morning, you may not understand the circumstance you're going through, but I can assure you there's power in the name of Jesus. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our everlasting Father. He doesn't end. His patience for you goes beyond what you can imagine. And he calls to you and he says, I love you with an everlasting love and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust in his powerful name this morning because he is your Savior and he is your God. Thank you, Jesus. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior.
solace from this spring. That he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior, that he would leave his grace on high and come for sinful man to die.
Lord Jesus in heaven, we praise you for being the God who is alive. We praise you for being the God of the living and not the dead. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we worship your name this morning, the name that is above all names, the name Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God's people say, amen. Guys, I know we're at the time when we normally head out, but if you could do me one favor, if you could grab a seat for about 3 minutes. We do have a couple of people, a couple of young men that need to join our church this morning. So, this is Jonathan Mundinger. Jonathan is the chairman of our elder board and does that. Sorry, go ahead.
Okay, Ken and Trey, you want to come up? You may remember that probably a month or so ago, each of these braved the elements of going in that baptismal tank.
I remember. That was fresh.
It was very cold, but they manned up and did it. Better men than I am. but they would like to join our church. They've come before the elder board. They've given their testimony, and they've been baptized, as many of you saw here. So the last thing to do is to have you accept them or vote on them as to join our church, to become members of our church. So could we have a motion that Ken and Trey
so moved.
Join for membership? We'll let Melissa have the honor of that one. And a second, Chuck Lambert. We'll have Chuck second that. All those in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, say nay. Yep. Motion carried.
Always a family member.
There's always someone in the crowd. Well, so we want to welcome Ken and Trey into membership here at Evanston. So as we dismiss this morning, if you would be willing to come up and just greet them, shake their hand, welcome them into membership, we would appreciate that.
Okay. All right. Amen. Woo! Very cool. Would you guys do me a favor? Would you please stand so I can send you out with this blessing? And after you're done, how life has been treating you. But in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace, my friends.